In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer lists many of names of many faithful men and women who had passed on, and the writer pays honor to them for their faithful service to the Lord, and some of whom gave their life because of their faith. So there's this precedent in Scripture of honoring the sacrifice of others. And we do this in our nation as well. During Memorial Day weekend, we honor those brave men and women who lost their lives fighting to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy today, especially one that we're enjoying right now as we gather for worship. And so I would like for you just to kind of join me just to honor them with a moment of silence. Lord, we are so thankful for those who have given their lives to fight to give and preserve the freedoms that we enjoy today, and especially this freedom that we have to freely speak about you and worship you and gather together and worship. But above all, God, we want to give you honor for the sacrifice that you made in giving your one and only Son to save us and give us the freedom and grace that we enjoy and the hope of eternal life. And so may everything that we do bring honor to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the past couple months, we have been in a series studying the minor prophets of the Bible. It's a section of 12 books in the Old Testament from Hosea to Malachi. And each week we've been looking at a different book, a different prophet. And so today we come to the prophet Habakkuk. If you have a Bible or Bible app and you want to follow along, you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little background. Some of this we talked about last week, but it's so essential to understanding this book. So from about 1043 to 931 BC, God's people, the Israelites, were all part of one united kingdom under King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and then King David, and then King Solomon. But in 931 BC, things fell apart after Solomon's reign, and this kingdom, this united kingdom, was then a divided kingdom. And so there were 12 tribes to the nation of Israel, but again in 931 BC, this division happened, and so 12 of these tribes go to the north. They take the northern territory, and they call it Israel, and Samaria is their capital, and then the other two tribes take the southern territory. They call it Judah, and Jerusalem is their capital. So what happened to these two kingdoms? Well, the northern kingdom ignored a lot of what these prophets that we've been studying had to say to them, and so God disciplined them, and in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in. They came into Assyria, into Samaria, and they attacked Israel, and they killed many of the Israelites and dragged many more into captivity, and then they left a remnant as the Assyrians occupied their land. Well, the southern kingdom, they didn't listen to the prophets very much either. They didn't repent from their wicked ways and turn back to God. And so in 586 BC, years later, 586 BC, God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come over to Jerusalem and destroy the city. And they took many of the people captive, and they hauled them all the way over to Babylon. And so this period of Israel's history was known as the captivity or the exile. And this Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. Now eventually, and we'll get into this in a couple weeks, but eventually King Cyrus would take control over the Babylonian Empire, ushering in the Persian Empire. And so after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, this pagan ruler, Cyrus, would call for the release of God's people and told them that they could go back home to Judah. Now the prophet Habakkuk, he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's going to write his book just before these Babylonians come in and take Judah captive. So he wrote probably around 605 BC, about 20 years before the Babylonians came in. During his day, Judah had enjoyed its last bit of prosperity under King Josiah before he died, and now things are beginning to collapse under the reigns of some evil kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, which are fun names to pronounce, right? So internally, though, this kingdom of Judah was in moral and spiritual and financial and cultural decline. But externally, The Babylonians were pressing in and they were attacking on every side. So they saw this imminent threat coming in. Well, the name Habakkuk means embrace or wrestle. And as is usually the case, his name has something to do with the message of his book. And we're going to see that Habakkuk wrestles with some very difficult issues. He has some difficult questions. In a way, he's wrestling with God over some things. Now, typically, as we've seen throughout the series, the prophets, both minor and major prophets, would speak for God to the people, bringing a message from God to the people. But Habakkuk is very unique in that he speaks to God about his people and about his nation. You see, Habakkuk was concerned about these outside forces, the Babylonians, but he was also concerned by the injustice and violence within his own nation. And even further, we're going to see that Habakkuk was concerned that God seemed to be complacent toward this evil generation. Like, things were really bad. And I wonder if we can sort of relate to that with our culture today. But first, let me ask you this, because the book of Habakkuk is going to deal with this question. Do you like to wait? How many of you like to wait? You love like to be stuck in traffic or behind a slow-moving car, or you love to go to the BMV, you know, things like that. How many of you guys like to wait, right? None of us like to wait. By nature, we are not patient people. We don't like to wait. Well, the book of Habakkuk is about a guy who loved God, but he couldn't understand why bad stuff was happening all around him and why God was making him wait. You ever felt that way? So let's read from Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Here's what Habakkuk says. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" So in other words, this is a serious thing going on. You ever been in a time of crisis, a time where you're seriously seeking God, and you're wanting answers, needing his help, and so you cry out to him only to hear nothing? Silence. We don't like the silence, do we? Like, we try to fill our lives with noise so that we don't have to face the silence. But this is what I love about the Bible. It's so honest. It's so real. It doesn't shy away from this stuff. It doesn't shy away from the questions that we have. And here, Habakkuk wrestles with the question, what do we do when God waits? Habakkuk is seeing the internal demise of his nation and the external threat with the Babylonians right on Judah's doorstep. And in the midst of God's seeming inaction, Habakkuk asks the ultimate question that we all ask, why? Why? Now, theologically speaking, many of us, we know the answer to the why questions we ask. Like, we know the sin problem. We know the brokenness and chaos that are a result of sin. Like, mentally, we know this. We understand this. But when we're in the midst of the mess of life, in the midst of the chaos and bad things in life, we still cry out, why? Why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to the person I love? Like, why me? Why now? Why them? Why so severe? And we ask this in the macro and in the micro of our lives. In the macro, we're asking, you know, why the floods? Why the natural disasters? Why the starvation? Why the lack of clean drinking water? Why the poverty? Why the beheadings and the bombings and the school shootings? Why? So we ask it in the macro of life, but we also ask it in the micro of life as well. Like, we have a beautiful, perfect child, but then notice at about 9 months that the baby isn't making eye contact. He or she isn't quite meeting their milestones, you know, a little late in walking or a little late in crawling, later in walking. How come the other kids are speaking so well? And at about 2, you hear the doctor say that one word that will change your life forever: autism. Why, God? Or when dad starts to forget, and it's becoming more than just a name here or there or forgetting his keys in the other room. It's more forgetting. It's more confusion, and the doctor says, Alzheimer's. Why, God? Or when your teenager, who is just such a friendly, cute kid, and you had such a great relationship with them, but you start to notice this attitude that's developing, and it's getting worse and worse, and they're hanging out with all the wrong people, and next thing you know, there's an addiction, and you're going, why, God? So we cry out to God just like Habakkuk. Why? Why, God? And it may seem like God is silent on this answer, but he's not. Like, we can read throughout Scripture about his purposes, but we just don't always want to hear it. And sometimes we just don't understand his explanation. Other times, he's like, well, I'll tell you why. I'll show you why. But first, I want you to wait. And this room is probably full of stories where people have been asking the question, why? And it took you years to see what God was doing, but now you know. This room is also full of stories, I'm sure, where you are currently in that waiting period. Many of you trusting that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. And so Habakkuk is going to ask a lot of questions to God. We're going to look at three of those questions. Now, sometimes he won't ask the question outright, but instead God simply answers the question that Habakkuk is thinking. And so these three questions, they're going to help us understand what we should be doing when things aren't going so great and God waits. And so the first question we see is this: God, are you even listening? God, are you even listening? Again, verse 2, he says, how long, Lord, must I cry out for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? I love how honest Habakkuk is, because we're not this honest in our prayers to God, are we? We come to God with these routine prayers or these real formal King James-y type of prayers, and we're not honest with God about how we're feeling. But you don't read that in Scripture. Like, the psalmist is like, Lord, you're killing me over here. My enemies are all around me. My friends have all abandoned me. People are worshiping false gods, and I'm the only one left. It almost sounds like the start of a country music song. You're waiting for the psalmist to be like, and my dog died, my truck broke down, my beer ran out, and my wife left me. But at the end, the psalmist is always like, but I still praise you. Just please don't kill me for complaining. And so we need to understand this, that prayer isn't necessarily for God. Like, God's not up there taking notes on our prayer going, oh, injustice, I didn't know about that. The angels didn't report that to me. I didn't get the email. Maybe it went to my junk mail. I've been getting a lot of junk mail ever since I found out that I was a long-lost relative of a Nigerian prince who wanted to give me his inheritance. Like, God's not doing that, right? So prayer is more for you and me. It's a way of connecting with God, developing intimacy with him, aligning ourselves with his will. Like, God's not learning anything from our prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants to hear our prayers. Like, I may know what's going on in the lives of my kids, but I love for them to tell me about it. I want to hear it straight from them. So Habakkuk goes before God, and he is honest with God. So let's keep reading. Verse 3. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? Like, why is it you make me care? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? It's like, God, you made me concerned about your law, sensitive about sin and injustice and what's happening to your people. If you made me care so much about that, then why is it that you tolerate wrongdoing, God? Like, you have the power to do something about it. Why aren't you? In other words, you don't seem to care as much as I care. And then Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He doubles down on honesty. He says, destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Like, I'm praying and praying, and things just get worse. And then he gets into philosophy with God. He's going to tell God the consequences of making him wait longer. Verse 4, he says, therefore the law is paralyzed. Like, your law, God, it's a great law. It's not doing anything right now. It's paralyzed. And justice never prevails. It's just not fair. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. In other words, the more I do right, it's like the less opportunities I have. And so Habakkuk is brutally honest with God. And you know what? God listens. Habakkuk is asking, God, are you even listening? And here's how God answers in verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. So that word utterly couldn't be any stronger in the Hebrew language. He's like, you keep wondering if I'm listening? Well, I'm listening. In fact, there will be no doubt I was listening when you see what I am about to do. He says this, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. God is saying, I'm listening, and I'm going to intervene, and it's going to be big. But you're probably not going to like it, how I'm going to intervene. Listen to verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And this is huge. God is saying, the very people that you see as the problem, I'm raising them up. In other words, I am using the problem you already have. Habakkuk is like, take away the Babylonians. They're ruining everything. And God is like, oh no, I'm going to use the Babylonians. The very thing that you're asking me to remove is the thing that is my lever to create in you everything that I have wanted to create in you. You see, God is not the author of the Babylonian violence and injustice, but in his sovereignty and in his power, he is the director and he is the craftsman that can use even the chaos and the violence of the Babylonians for his will. And so here's my question to you. What if you actually believe that? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this for a moment. What is your biggest problem right now? What is your biggest problem right now? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation. It's something that as you're thinking of it, you just wish God would make it go away, make it disappear. You got that in your head? Let me ask you this. Do you trust God enough to give him permission to take that thing that you're thinking of and use it in your life? What if God is using the problems to do something in me and through me? And so here's the application question with all of this for this morning. What problem does God want to use? What problem does God want to use? What is that thing that you are wishing that would go away when all the while God is going, you know, if you'll let me, I'll use that problem. I'll use that pain to truly and profoundly change your life. What would happen if you took the hardest thing in your life right now and instead of playing the victim, you would say, look, Jesus, you are so good. And I know that you're listening to my prayers. And even when there is deliberate silence, even when I'm waiting, even when I don't like it, even when it's bad, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to let you use that to make me into the person you want me to be. What would happen if you looked at that struggle with your child that way? What would happen if you looked at that 10-year problem in your marriage that way? What would happen if you looked at your job that way? What would happen if you looked at your sickness that way? What if you looked at the person who hurt you so bad that way? So God says, I hear you, Habakkuk. Thank you for your honesty. I hear your complaints about the Babylonians, and my answer, I'm actually going to use them. I'm going to use them to fundamentally change the nation of Israel. And so that leads us to his next question. Habakkuk then asks, how long do I have to wait? Okay, God, you're listening. Okay, you're going to use the Babylonians. I don't like it, but I trust you. Now, how long? Like when? When's this going to happen? So Habakkuk wrestles with finding peace and the fact that God is actually going to use the Babylonians to administer justice. And so the rest of chapter 1, he sort of laments about that. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says this. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. In other words, he's saying, I'm waiting. I'm watching. When is this going to happen? How long do I have to wait? And God is going to answer. And I don't think Habakkuk is going to like this answer. I know we don't like this answer. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. So God is saying, I know the time. I'm just not going to tell you. Now, God does this a lot, right? Like a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. I know the time. I'm just not going to tell you. You're just going to have to wait. The second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to return. When's it going to happen? God's like, I know the timing. I'm just not going to tell you. You're going to have to wait. How many of you in here are control freaks? Some of you are getting elbows right now, right? You know, you're the person who just wants to know when things are going to happen, how it's going to all happen. You want it all planned out. I get it. I'm very much like that. We want to know the timing because we want control. But what if? What if God doesn't want us to have control? What if God doesn't want you to carry the burden of the timing? What if he wants you to submit control to him? So I wish I had more time to go into this morning to tell you of times in my life where I wanted something right away. I wanted to know answers. And if God would have moved in the way that I wanted him to move and in the timing I would have wanted, then I would have missed out. Like, honestly, though, God's timing was so frustrating in the waiting because I wanted control. I wanted to know. And yet, we were utterly amazed by the ways God worked it out in his timing. Like, it was so much better than what I had anticipated. And so I'd love to tell you story after story of not just his perfect timing, but what he was teaching me in those times of waiting as well. And like me, our family, being at this church today is one of those stories, but we don't have time for that. So let's move on. So Habakkuk is asking, how long? God says, for the revelation waits an appointed time. And then he continues. He says, it speaks of the end and one will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, God has a time and an end in mind. Why does God allow, or why will he, allow the Babylonians into Jerusalem? Well, part of it is because he's disciplining this nation for their wickedness and their not turning to God. But also, he's doing something to the nation of Judah. God has an end in mind for Judah. Judah must become something that will produce a Messiah. You see, out of this nation, God is going to bring about the Savior of the world, Jesus. And so when this nation would then be taken captive and exiled in Babylon, God's people would then be cut off from the temple in Jerusalem, and they would be stripped of their nationhood. And under these circumstances, the people turned their religious focus from what they had lost, the temple, to what they had retained, the Torah, the book of the law. And so they concentrated on God's law rather than on nationhood. And they put more emphasis then on personal piety and prayer and a relationship with God. So when they would eventually return from exile, they carried with them this realization that their faith, it could be practiced wherever the Torah could be carried rather than be centered on the temple. And this emphasis on a relationship with God would actually prepare the way for the Christian gospel. And so God does not author the chaos, but he uses the chaos. He has a purpose behind all of it. So then Habakkuk moves on to his third question. The question is, what should I do while I wait? God, are you listening? Yeah, okay, you're listening. How long do I have to wait till you do something? Oh, you have an appointed time that I don't know about it. Okay, then what should I do while I'm waiting? What shall I do while I'm waiting on the test results? What should I do when I'm waiting during my child's illness? What should I do when I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, but I don't hear you? What should I do with my child? What should I do in my marriage? I just want answers. I just want movement. What do I do when all I hear is silence from you, God? And so Habakkuk ends with this incredible response to his waiting. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, in other words, like we've worked, we've toiled, we anticipated a crop, but our efforts have lied to us. Like there's nothing there for us. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, like our long-term security isn't there. The gifts that we were going to give our children, and yet we have nothing. It's bad, God. When there's no food, there's no future security. Here's what Habakkuk says in verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. How can he do that? The fleshly response to all of this devastation and heartache and injustice is to be angry, to give up, to throw in the towel. But Habakkuk has reason to rejoice, to be thankful. Look at the second half of that verse. He says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. I don't have crops or livestock, but that doesn't mean I'm going to go hungry because my God, in his character, he is a Savior. He saves, and I will rejoice in him. I will trust in him. I will worship and rejoice in him. I will be thankful. That's amazing that he can say that through all this. Verse 19, then he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. It's like he saves me. He gives me the strength to get me through, and he is deserving of my worship and my gratitude and my all. And so I will wait, because his ways are worth waiting for, and he is worth waiting for. My question for you is this: will you decide today that you will give thanks and worship God while you wait on him? So back in the fall of 2021, we were pretty new to the area. In fact, we moved in Memorial Day weekend 3 years ago. We moved up from West Virginia. And so my three daughters had just started at a new school, which is really scary, especially starting in middle school and high school. And so that fall, my oldest daughter, Olivia, was running cross country for Licking Valley High School. And during the season, she started having some stuff going on with her, like her breathing and these weird heart palpitations and pounding in her chest. And so we couldn't figure out what was going on. So the doctors just said that the breathing issues had to do with asthma brought on by allergies. And then the heart thing they claimed was probably some tachycardia syndrome called POTS, maybe. But even when the season was over, like she wasn't getting any better. And then in January of 2022, Olivia's health went downhill pretty hard and pretty fast. Like she was having extreme fatigue, like unable to function fatigue. And she was having these massive, massive headaches. And as the weeks went on, more symptoms kept popping up, problems with her skin, GI issues, dizziness, nausea, insomnia, brain fog. She was in her sophomore year of high school, and she'd always been a straight-A student, taking college prep courses. She was even taking pre-calc as a sophomore. But that second semester of her sophomore year, she struggled to keep up. This girl who I had never had to help her with school in her life, I would sit down with her to try to help her write a one-page essay. And she could only give me about 5 to 10 minutes of mental effort. And then she'd be done. She'd have to sleep for 3 hours. And so she was missing more school than she attended. Like her mental and physical exhaustion and brain fog were just terrible. And so we were taking her to doctor after doctor and specialist after specialist, and there were just no answers. They couldn't figure out what was going on, and it was really scary, especially as her parents, her siblings were struggling. Like, it was just really hard. And finally, in the spring of 2022, we heard something that was going around called long COVID or long haul COVID. And we started doing some research, and it seemed to be like her symptoms were matching up with this. And eventually she was diagnosed with long COVID. And there wasn't really anywhere around here that was treating kids in this situation, so we researched, and she finally got accepted into the only pediatric COVID clinic in Ohio. It was up at Rainbow's Children's Hospital in Cleveland. And so we felt like, finally, like there's some hope. Like these doctors have experience with kids in the same situation, and yet we'd travel up there time after time for appointment after appointment and follow through with all of the doctor's protocols. And her symptoms persisted. And they even worsened. And so she was unable to go back to school for her entire junior year. So for over a year and a half, she had suffered, been somewhat isolated, and was living with this debilitating condition that pretty much kept her bedbound. We had taken her to at least 20 different specialists throughout that time to try and manage all these different symptoms. We've traveled thousands and thousands of miles, and we've spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to get her help. We were crying out to God these same questions that Habakkuk asked. God, are you even listening? How long does our baby have to suffer till she gets some relief? What the heck are we supposed to do while we're waiting? And we have no answers. And so finally, after pleading with God and doing some research, we believe God led us to find out about this experimental treatment from a doctor named Bruce Patterson. And so she started this treatment in March of 2023 through the Chronic COVID Treatment Center. And we started to see great improvement. She had her ups and downs, but over a year later, since that treatment, She still isn't 100%. So over 2.5 years into this thing, she was only able to do a half day of school this year, which should have been her senior year. But she did it. She did a half day of school this year. And she's gonna have to go another year of high school because she missed so much school. But we're so grateful that she's beginning to slowly regain her health. But in the midst of all of this, like Olivia struggled. I mean, what 16, 17, 18-year-old wouldn't? My goodness, I've struggled. She questioned God and was angry with God. I've questioned God and been angry with God. But through this, she has seen God working. And he has done an incredible work in her. Like before we even started seeing her start to get better. And she's been blessed by some amazing people who have ministered to her. Some of you are in this room. And her faith has just grown leaps and bounds. And I would never wish this on anybody, not my worst enemy. But I'm also so amazed at how God used this to draw Olivia even closer to him. And she's been using her story and her struggles to help other people too. Like she's one of the most encouraging people I know. And she's using her story to tell of the goodness of God. The very thing that we were begging God to take from her life, he used and is using for our good and for his glory. So I want to challenge you today. Don't waste your pain. Don't miss out on what God is doing in the waiting. We see in Habakkuk that he cries out for justice. And we all want justice when things aren't going our way and life doesn't seem fair. We all want justice until we need mercy. And then aren't we glad God waits? Ultimately, all injustice is penalized. It's just a matter of who pays the price. You and me, or Jesus? And so Habakkuk opens his book by asking the question, how long? And I think maybe that's the exact question that God puts back on us. How long till we trust him? How long till we turn to him? How long till we fully submit to him and worship him? And so the way I want to close today is this. I'm going to kind of lead you through two guided prayers. I'm going to just ask you to, where you're seated, pray silently, and if you're bold enough, that you would pray these prayers that I'm going to kind of give you, okay? So let's close with that. And what I want you to do is, for this first one, is think of that thing in your life that you thought of earlier that you want God to remove. And then again, if you're bold enough, give God permission to use it for his glory. And then I'm going to ask you to pray that even in your waiting, even in the waiting, that you would trust God and you would worship him. Heavenly Father, we don't like times of waiting and we don't like silence. But God, I pray that we would realize that you use all these things to bring about your good purposes. And so God, in the waiting and in the silence, I pray that we would trust you, that we would worship you. I thank you for example after example in Scripture of times of pain and suffering that you used for incredible things. And ultimately, the worst day in human history, when your Son died on that cross, the worst thing became the greatest thing for us because Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for our sin, rose again, and gave us the hope of eternal life. So this life that we live here now with all the struggles and all the pain is the closest to hell we will ever get. And so God, we thank you that you are a God who is sovereign and who takes the pain and turns it for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so before we close, if there's a decision you need to make about Jesus, or you just need some prayer today, we're going to have some people in our fireside room off to your right. And so while we're singing, if you have a decision to make, or again, if you just would like some prayer, you can head over that way while we sing. Will you stand and sing with us?